is actually my husband one day walking around our house and looking at the pictures of our kids on the wall, including her. Her name is Salam. And he was just praying and saying, God, what are we supposed to do if our adoption ends and closes? Do we take her picture off the wall and say, just not think about her anymore? And he was kind of like angry at God in that moment. And it was in that moment that God, he didn't, you know, he's never really had God speak to him. This is maybe the closest that he's spoken to him is, maybe this is more than about than affecting one Ethiopian, but impacting many Ethiopians. And so that was the first moment that he had this idea of maybe God's calling us to move to Ethiopia.
Speaking of going, you're listening to Speaking of Going, a podcast about life, friendship, our hope, and how Christ's love compels us to go to forgotten communities around the globe. And because we've experienced Christ's love, we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard.
Hello, you're listening to Speaking of Going. My name is Ben, or Ban, depending on where you live in the country. Formerly a reluctant missionary, now not so reluctant. And I got my good friend Randy here. Are you on team Ben or Ban?
Ben is how I say it. I'm not sure which one that fits. Every time you say that, I think it just sounds the same. Oh. Anyway, I'm Randy, or I'm Randall, depending on where you live in the world. And I'm a former atheist and currently a missionary leader.
And I'm Katie, or Mom, depending on who you are. And I'm formerly a pastor's wife and now serving with SIM in Ethiopia.
Okay, this is Ben and I's first experiment with trying to have a three-person podcast. So this is going to be fun. Katie, give us a little bit of life history here. Instead of explaining who you are as Mom or your current reality, go as far back. What's the first time you remember the notion that you might be called to serve God in other cultures?
Yeah, so I grew up in a Christian home and in a church that was really focused on missions. And they had a missions conference every year and sent their youth to on missions trips every summer, at least once a year. And so as early as eighth grade, I started going to Mexico on a short-term trip. So pretty much from eighth grade all the way through college, I went as a leader. Every summer, I would go to Mexico with my church on a missions trip. And it was really impactful for me. I think more than the ministry I did to the Mexican people there was it impacted my life and changed my perspective. So I came back and it really affected how I viewed school and friends and life. And it was really great. And so that really gave me a heart for missions as a young person. And I studied abroad in college. I went to a secular college, but they had a program where you could study abroad for a semester. And I chose to study in Costa Rica. So this wasn't like a Christian program, but I went and did an internship with the church. They let me do that. And it was great. It was a great experience. So I actually tried to move to Costa Rica. I was studying to be a teacher, a high school math teacher. And so I did an internship in a church and I was teaching in a local Costa Rican school. And I wanted to move back there. My plan was, I told my family my senior year of college, I'm going to move to Costa Rica and be a missionary there. I've got a connection with this church and I can work with the youth there. And I'm just going to get a job as a teacher and support myself. But it didn't work out because they wouldn't allow a degree from a university or college in the U.S. I had to have a Costa Rican degree. So what I thought was, hey, this is going to happen. I'm going to move to Costa Rica and become a missionary and just support myself. It'll be great. It didn't work out. And so I went back to the U.S. and got a job in a local kind of inner city rough school in the Chicago suburbs, East Aurora, Illinois. And that became kind of my mission field. And I turned that into kind of, I worked with these kids and it was a primarily Hispanic school. 70% of the students were Hispanic. So I spoke Spanish and it was a great way to use my language abilities and teach and do ministry there. And so that became my mission field for years.
I want to interrupt you for a second here. I'm stuck on this whole eighth grade life perspective changing experience. It's just like,
yeah.
I'm thinking eighth grade is 13 years old or so.
Wow. Yeah.
So at 13 years old, I mean, I know some 13-year-olds.
Mm. Yeah.
And it's hard for me to imagine somebody having something that happens to them that still to this day they look back at that has changed their perspective. What was it about the interactions that you had there?
Yeah. So I grew up in a pretty affluent area. So all my friends at school were wealthy and they could, you know, ask their parents for whatever they wanted and they'd go buy it for them. And that was that was what I grew up around. And the kids at school and going to, we went to very poor areas in Mexico. I mean, we saw people living in cardboard boxes and, it's not often that you see that living in the US. And so for an eighth grade kid to go to Mexico and see this poverty, and then to bring truth to these people and to have their response be, I want this. I remember, my brother was a little bit older and he was on one of the trips and he was sharing. He also spoke Spanish and he was sharing to a bunch of children and he had some like toys that we had brought with us. And he held up one of them, which was like a, you know, a cheap inflatable beach ball. And he held up this beach ball to these little kids that he was sharing with. And he said, how many of you would choose after he shared the gospel? How many of you would choose Jesus over this ball? And so he gave out these beach balls to all the kids. And at the end, this little girl, and it still makes me tear up. She brought the ball up to him and said, I want Jesus. And so, I mean, to think, I mean, to us, that's not a big deal, this beach ball. But to these poor children in Mexico to say, I choose, you know, I choose Jesus over this stuff. Mm-hmm. And so that it shifted my perspective as a kid to see, wow, they have nothing. And yet they're happy with the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus. And so that impacted me. So then to go back to my school and see my friends, it gave me a I think just a perspective that I wouldn't have had I not had an experience like that.
Hmm. Yeah. It totally makes sense to me now. There's something about that experience sounds like it gave you the perspective that this world is not your home.
Yeah.
That you could read that in the Bible, you could see that in your church, you could hear it from your parents, you could have it all, but something about encountering people in different circumstance brought mm-hmm. this really fresh, that somehow this world is not my home.
Yeah.
Okay, and so then that played into maybe, I'm trying not to put words in your mouth, but to interpret what you said. So then there was this perhaps inner dissatisfaction with just following the normal path of going to the university here in your own country, in your own language, in your own comfort zone. And there was a sense that you wanted something other than that.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I think I just wanted to serve God. I had this eagerness and willingness and desire to serve God. However, he enabled me to do that. And so as a young person, I saw, hey, I'm learning this language and I can use it. And I have some skills I can bring to this other place that can be helpful. And so why wouldn't I do this? And so that was kind of my perspective as a young person.
So where were you learning the language? Mostly from the trips, or were you taking classes in school or your older brother or something?
No, I started just in, you know, freshman year of high school, taking Spanish every year. And I was thankful to be in a really good school that taught it really well. And so I knew I was really motivated because I knew every year, hey, I'm going to go back to Mexico in the summer. And so I want to learn this so that I can That's communicate. Cool. And each year I was able to communicate a little bit more. Obviously, as a freshman in high school, I didn't know a whole lot. You know, you just learned basic Spanish. But by my senior year of high school, I could, you know, have conversations. And then in college, that was my major, actually. I majored in Spanish in college. And so so I continued to learn and was able to use it more and more each time.
Now, you mentioned pastor's wife. Give us a brief transition from what we've heard so far to how it is that you became a pastor's wife.
Yeah, so I was, I taught for years right out of college. And had a ministry and viewed that as my ministry. And then I met my husband, who was a pastor at the time. And so we got married and we were living in the Midwest in Illinois. And he felt like we need to move out to the Northwest. And he had a heart for church planting and unreached areas. And that was kind of an unreached area of the U.S. And so we moved there and had started having kids. So he was a pastor. And throughout that time, he went to seminary and continued pastoring. And then we moved to Utah, where it's a primarily Mormon state. Mm-hmm. Mormonism is the religion there. And so that was a whole different mission field. So I went from kind of inner city Hispanic students, kids, to Utah. And at this point, we had started having kids. And so I was no longer teaching or working. I was a stay-at-home mom, pastor's wife, with young kids living in Utah.
That's extremely contextualized ministry to go to a Mormon community and start having kids.
Yeah. Well, we fit in really well. Let's just say we blended in well. Many people just saw us and assumed we were Mormon by the size of our family. But yeah, so we loved it there. We loved living in Utah and we loved our church and our life, and our kids started going to school. And in fact, they went to a school. This was really a really neat thing about the Utah schools is they're starting to do these language immersion programs. And so we happened to live in a neighborhood where our kids were able to go to school and half of their day was in English and half was in Mandarin. So our kids learned Mandarin up until we moved away from Utah.
Wow.
So
were the people teaching them Mandarin Chinese?
Yeah. Most from Taiwan. The school recruited them from Taiwan to come and be their teacher.
So now we're in Utah. Your husband is a church pastor and your oldest son is 11 and you have four children.
Yep.
How do you go from there to Ethiopia?
Yeah. So, well, when I was young, I was passionate about missions, passionate about ministry and serving God, and just had this zealous desire to do that. And I've always been evangelistic. So when I was a teacher in a public school, I shared the gospel at least once a week with my students. So that's just my heart. I love to share just the gospel. I just want people to know Jesus. But I think having kids and staying home and not working anymore and not having that like same purpose that I had before, I kind of got just comfortable in my life and just, we kind of had a good, comfortable life. We had a nice house, great church, great school, good friends. Life was just easy and comfortable and we just had kids. And so that evangelism wasn't really part of my life as much during those years. Even as a pastor's wife, I think I just got comfortable and kind of put missions on the back burner. Didn't really think about it for quite a while. And we started an adoption 10 years ago now. We started an adoption from Ethiopia, actually. So that was the first thing that kind of opened our eyes to Ethiopia, is we started this process to adopt a child from Ethiopia. We didn't know who it would be yet, but we went with an adoption agency and it turned into a really long, go ahead.
What motivated the start to adoption process?
Yeah. So both Steve and I, that's my husband, before we were married, we both had a heart for adoption also. So I can actually remember on our first date, somehow adoption came up, that we both had talked about it and always thought we want to adopt someday. So we both had this heart for adoption before we ever got married. Got married, still had a heart for adoption, and I started having kids and it just happened kind of easily and we just kept having kids. So we had three children, and then I remember Steve said, "Hey, don't we want to adopt? Maybe we should stop this process of having kids biologically and start the adoption process." So we did. We started the adoption. We started looking into it, talking to friends, and we decided to adopt from Ethiopia. At the time, it was the easiest country to adopt from, fairly easy. We really wanted to adopt from Africa. And so we said, let's start this process, not realizing it would turn into the story that it is today. So we, long story short, we were matched with a little girl, and we actually had three kids when we started our adoption. Weren't planning on having any more biological children. We got matched with a little girl 3 years into waiting with the adoption agency, which felt like an eternity to us. And then we had some problems with our case, nothing having to do with her or us. It was more the Ethiopian government, like the governmental issues and stuff with the orphanage. And so we couldn't bring her home, and we were hitting all these roadblocks. In the meantime, I found out I was pregnant. So we were trying to adopt this little girl, and I'm pregnant, not planning on being pregnant. It was the biggest shock of our lives, I think. And that little girl is now 6 years old, six and a half. Long story short, we never were able to adopt our little girl. We tried for 10 years, and we actually legally went to Ethiopia and adopted her in court. And the region where her orphanage is a very powerful region. And the regional government, basically, we took them to court and they won. They overturned our adoption. So she's in an orphanage right now. But backing up a little bit, before our adoption was completely over, so it was years of waiting and trying to bring her home. We had pictures of this little girl and videos of her, and we were watching her grow up just on screen from our adoption agency. And praying, God, why? Why are you not allowing us to bring this girl home when here we are? We want her to be part of our family, and we can't get her here. It's actually my husband one day walking around our house and looking at the pictures of our kids on the wall, including her. Her name is Salam. And he was just praying and saying, God, what are we supposed to do if our adoption ends and closes? Do we take her picture off the wall and say, just not think about her anymore? And he was kind of like angry at God in that moment. And it was in that moment that God, he's never really had God speak to him. This is maybe the closest that he's spoken to him is, maybe this is more than affecting one Ethiopian, but impacting many Ethiopians. And so that was the first moment that he had this idea of maybe God's calling us to move to Ethiopia. And so, he wrestled with it for a while and prayed about it and waited a while before he'd talked to me about it. And, this is years down the road of when I was a young person excited about missions. You know, at this point, I have four kids now. We're 40 years old. And he comes to me one day and just sits down and says, I just want you to think and pray about something. Don't give me an answer right now, but what would you think about us moving to Ethiopia? And I was just kind of shocked. You know, it was not the timing of what I thought my life would look like. When I was young, I was so ready and willing and excited to move anywhere God called me to move. And now I'm 40 years old and I have four kids. How would I do that? You know, that was kind of my question. And so I had to wrestle with, am I willing to do this now? And so I think right away when he brought it up to me, I was willing to do it from the beginning. But we had to wrestle with, what does it mean to be called to go? And I'm not really excited about moving to Ethiopia. What would it look like to move to Ethiopia with four kids? How would I even do that? What would I do? What would I cook for them? Where would they go to school? You know, all these questions as a mom, yeah. How would that work? And so for months, I had to wrestle because Steve was excited. He was excited. He felt like, man, I really want to move to Ethiopia, felt excited about it. And I was kind of like, what would we do? How would I live? You know, I'm thinking practically as a mom. I'm also thinking my husband's a pastor. He's a good communicator. He preaches on a weekly basis in English. And to move to Ethiopia, he's not going to be able to preach in the language here. I don't think he'll ever get to the point that he will be able to preach a sermon in the language that we're learning here because it's so complicated, you know. But back then I was like, you're not going to be able to preach. You're not going to be able to do what you're so good at. And so all these questions I had and things I was wrestling with. But all along I was willing to go. If he really felt like I'm called to go, I was willing to go with him. But I wasn't excited about it. I didn't have that excitement to move to Ethiopia. But ultimately what it came to for me was I never got to the point that I was as excited about moving here as Steve was, but I had to just recognize that we were in a good position to move. We had a lot of people behind us supporting us. Raising the funds to come here wasn't very complicated. We had a good church that supports us, and We had good opportunity. We found SIM, a good mission organization that was a good fit for our family. And we had the willingness to go. And so all these things combined, we were willing to go. We were able to go. We were in a good position. We had the opportunity. Why wouldn't we go? That was kind of what, like, I had to go through my head. It wasn't this, like, I didn't hear an audible voice from God, Katie, you need to move to Ethiopia. But it was just, why would we not go? Why would we not go when we have this opportunity? We would have good support from people in our church and friends and family. We are in a financial position to go. We are willing to go. Why not go?
I'm fascinated at the part of the story where something was taken away and you guys somehow chose to give yourselves to this place that had kind of taken something away from you.
Yeah, I actually wrestled with that. I was angry with Ethiopia for a while. Angry that actually when we made the decision to move here, our adoption was still kind of ongoing. It was kind of up and down. Some months we would feel like it's going to happen. And then other months we'd think, nope, it's not going to happen. But I went through times where I was like, why would I move to this country of these people that are taking this girl away from us? They're ruining her life. They're making her live in this orphanage when she has a family waiting for her. And so I was kind of angry with this government, the way that it's working, that it didn't allow this adoption to happen. So I had to wrestle through that personally myself to want to come and share. But we had to come to the point that regardless of what happens with our adoption, we're moving to Ethiopia and we're not going to move there. And then if we get our daughter, okay, we're moving back to Ethiopia because we got what we wanted. We moved here because we wanted to move to Ethiopia. And the adoption was a side story.
That's
amazing.
The thing that you said there, I'm pondering my own life and experience and others. And there was a situation where you describe a circumstance in your life where you know that God is involved. You might not like the way he's involved or the choices he's made, but you know that he's involved and you're trying to make sense out of it. I picture that moment when Steve is sitting there saying to himself, okay, God, the circumstances that you've ordered here around Salam make no sense to me.
Yeah.
That somehow I sense that you're speaking to me through these circumstances and it makes no sense to me. And then the answer was, you're right. You're right, Steve, that I do have a message for you in this mess, this thing that you think is a mess.
Yeah.
And I'm not calling you to serve only one Ethiopian. But many. My guess is there's a lot in my own life. I can see major decisions where that question happens. Like, God, what are you doing?
Yeah,
I don't necessarily approve of the way you're running the universe right now, but I reckon there's something I need to understand.
Yeah.
And then, you guys probably wouldn't have heard that. Another thing I heard is the willingness. It's like, okay, we love God. We believe in God. We want his purpose. But there's a willingness, to respond in obedience if God is willing to speak. I suppose that's another thing in your particular family's case that you mentioned.
Right. Yeah. And I say willingness because I didn't have the same excitement about moving here as my husband did. He was really excited and he's, all from the very start, he was just excited about it and wanted to, thinking about it and was ready for the challenge. And, I didn't have that same feeling of excitement, but I was willing all along. And so I think willingness is the key. I don't think everyone has to be excited. And maybe there's, somebody listening, a spouse that isn't quite as excited as their husband or wife. But they have that willingness there. And I think that is, God can use that.
I think even after, and I don't know where you are now, but I know that in some cases, even after a decade, One spouse will be receiving their opportunity to serve as a gift from God, and the other spouse will be receiving their opportunity to serve God as a cross to bear.
Mm, yeah.
Is living in Ethiopia continuing to be a cross to bear for you, something that you're willing to do, or is it sometimes a cross and sometimes a gift, or how is it these days for you personally?
Yeah, I think it's probably both, but I think it's more of a gift for me. I do enjoy it more, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity to serve here and to live here, and the things we've experienced and the way God has changed our family is great. It really is a gift. So I see so much good in it, and there's certainly challenges. There are a lot of challenges to living here. It's a difficult place to live in a lot of ways, but I think those challenges are good for us. And in a lot of ways, a gift for us, for our family and us personally.
Can you describe one of the changes in your family that you appreciate?
Yeah. I mean, I think about my kids. Our oldest child was going into sixth grade when we moved here, and our youngest was three. And so the youngest one, the three-year-old, doesn't remember much about the U.S., but the older three for sure do. And it's been neat to see all three of their perspectives, just their understanding of the world and of evangelism and different cultures, poverty, you know, those things that impacted me as an eighth grader and all the way on those trips to Mexico. They're seeing that on a much deeper level than I saw it, because they live here and the poverty here is so much greater than what I ever saw as a kid. And I love the perspective it gives my kids living here. And just being flexible. I mean, you have to be flexible to live overseas and live in a difficult place. And it stretches us to be flexible. I'm the one that's probably the least flexible in my family, and so it stretches me a lot, but that's good for me.
Cool. That's encouraging to hear about your kids. I often hear of the side effects of taking the cross-cultural pill and and kids and stuff. So it's neat and encouraging to hear how a similar thing that affected you, I guess, when you were a kid is also affecting your kids.
Yep. And what I love is my kids don't ever say, "Why can't we live in America? Why can't we go back to America?" So we've only been to the U.S. once since we've lived here. So after 2 years of being here, we went home for our first home assignment for 3 months. And they were all really excited about it, you know, going back to the U.S. and talking about all those things. And I think that's healthy and normal. But they weren't saying, "Can we move back to Ethiopia or back to America?" Mm-hmm. They were ready to come back when we came back, which is so great. I'm really thankful for that. But it's been really good. I think they all really recognize there are great things about living in the U.S. and there's great things about living here. And I think we get to talk to our kids a lot about, guys, there are challenges to living here, but this is where God has called us. And we're missionaries, all of us, our whole family is. And so this is where God has us. And so it's neat to kind of share that with our children and to talk to them about that. And I think they get that in their young minds.
So we've deprived everybody of a sense of your ministry. So we might have to get that one at some future time. But for now, I'm wondering, are there a few key outcomes of your ministry that we could pray for?
Yeah, well, my ministry has changed a lot since we've been here, but I'm teaching currently in a Christian international school run by it was started by SIM. And right now is just a challenging time because of COVID for teachers around the world, but it's especially challenging here in Ethiopia in a small school. And so I just want to pray for the teachers at the school. I'm only part-time because I have four kids and other ministries I want to be involved in, but just Bingham Academy is the school. Keep Bingham in prayer. This year in particular, it's a really challenging year to be teaching. And internet isn't always great here. And so you have to rely on technology to work when you're trying to do partially online, partially in-person classes. And So I think just praying for strength for the teachers and opportunities to share truth. We want to, at Bingham, we want to be able to share truth with, not all families come from Christian homes. It's not all missionary kids that go there. And so there's a lot of families that don't know the truth. But because of COVID, it's kind of sucked all, drained all of our energy. And so it's hard to be able to do the that ministry, that outreach in school like that. Mm-hmm. So to pray for those opportunities, continue to share truth with families and mm-hmm. To have those opportunities in this challenging time of school.
Hmm. Awesome. Yeah.
Cool.
And is there any Ethiopian friend or Ethiopian people that come to mind that you'd like us to pray for?
Yeah. Nagatwa is her name. She lives in our community and she runs a little coffee shop. She's a believer and always doing outreach, always taking in young people and giving them jobs and sharing truth with them. And I feel like she's just a really good evangelist. And so I want to pray for her to just that God would give her opportunities. And there are ways that we as SIM, as an organization, can partner with her and work with her.
Hmm. Awesome. And how about one for your family?
I just think parenting. I've got two teenagers currently in my house and a 11-year-old going on. Well, I'm not sure what age, but yeah, just entering that stage as well. Just wisdom. It's a wisdom in parenting for us as entering this whole new phase of life.
Let's pray, Ben.
Yeah. God, thank you for Katie. Thank you for her family. Thank you for her work that you've given her. And it seems like there's a phrase because of COVID that keeps coming up. And we would love it to change because of God and to because of God. So we ask God that you would change the way that teachers can interact with kids in this school, that you would transform the lives of students, and that because of you, people would be changed and would follow you. And we mm-hmm. ask that you would also help Nagatwa, who does a lot of coffee things, is a great evangelist and has an evangelist heart, that you would bless her and her ministry to people, that you'd give her more people to show hospitality toward, and that you would just love on her and let her know that she is loved by a really big community around the world that follows you. And we pray for Katie's family that she learns and loves to enjoy the roles that she has, that you grow her and that you continue showing her how she can serve her family and how she can serve others. And we pray for her husband as well. And the kids who are becoming teenagers, that they might seek out wisdom and ask for wisdom from you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you would like to pray, we would love for those who are listening to go to simusa.org. That's simusa.org/pray. That's P-R-A-Y, not P-R-E-Y. Pray 938. I'll have to read all that again. simusa.org/pray938. And let us know what you're praying for, how you're praying. Let us know that you're praying for Katie and her family, the people of Ethiopia, something. Shoot us a message, that kind of thing.
Have you ever considered becoming a cross-cultural worker? Convinced that no one should live and die without hearing God's good news, we believe that He has called us to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in communities where He is least known. Visit us at simusa.org/connect to talk to someone about serving in mission. This has been an SIM USA production.